but he'll do
Yes! Wow, what a song. I asked Franco to play that song just before the teaching. It is very apropos, the line in the chorus there. Just take a look at where you are now, and where you have been. And I'm going to ask you to allow me to briefly wax nostalgic this evening to open up here, but bless your heart. Thank you for joining us from coast to coast and around the world to this worldwide webinar fellowship, otherwise known as the WWF. Thank you for taking your time. The title of this teaching, See You at the Rock. Now, here is a rock that has not been shattered. This rock has sat on my desk for 45 years, and it looks exactly the same as it did from the day I picked it up on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, in September of 1972, when I was on a tour of some of the Bible lands. And that was a really cool day because Acts 17 is one of my favorite records to teach. And so I brought this rock home. They used to have pet rocks, which was kind of insane. But this rock knows only one command. What do you think it is? Stay. A rock indicates firmness. And a big enough rock indicates immovability and permanence. And that's why one insurance company, I guess they still are in business, but their symbol is the Rock of Gibraltar, a huge stone known for its tendency to stay put. And the company's appeal to prospective customers is that it, the company, is just as reliable, and that each customer can have a piece of the rock. Well, the true rock, as we will see here this evening, is God, and the chip off the old rock is Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead and exalted as Lord and head of the ecclesia, his body. So if you have made him your Lord, you are born again of God's Spirit, and via that gift of Holy Spirit, you have Christ in you by way of that Spirit. So as a member in particular in the body of Christ, you don't just have a piece of the rock, you are a piece of the rock. So because you have been born again of incorruptible seed, you are guaranteed everlasting life in paradise. And that's why you will forever be firm, immovable, and permanent. But what about now? Because here we are. The world is crazy. I mean, it's not just the shootings of people in churches and all of this. It's just the indescribable inhumanity and evil and wickedness. So how can you be a rock in a hard place? How can we exhibit the qualities of a rock in our practice of Christianity? And in a few verses tonight, we're going to see that we are to be living stones who speak out in witness to, quote, the rock from which we were hewn. That's a biblical phrase somewhere. And that as we stand together on the rock, we can, at least to some degree, rebuild the wall of truth that tradition has torn down. We just celebrated, at least the church, so to speak. October 31st was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we certainly need another, quote, Reformation, unquote, in Christendom today. Absolutely. So it's interesting that in contemporary language here in the United States anyway, to be rocked is to be moved or swayed powerfully with excitement or emotion. And we know that if something rocks, it means it's very impressive, remarkable, and extraordinary. Well, Jesus rocks. And as a chip off the old rock, so can you. So as we walk with him, we can powerfully move people toward him by the testimony of our lives and by the word that we share with them. The life of Christ can be, quote, manifest within your mortal flesh. Galatians 4 says that Christ can be formed in us. In other words, that he shines out of us. I know I have a long way to go. But when that happens, people see how impressive, how remarkable, and how extraordinary our Savior truly is. So in 1 Corinthians 1, we covered these verses in last month's teaching. We're going to read verses 4 through 10 in 1 Corinthians 1. I always thank my God for you. That's Paul's heart to the Corinthians, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Now just, you know, we are the pronouns, remember that, in the church epistles. And so a lot of these things pertain to us. And it kind of, this that verse we just read is kind of what I talked about. I don't know how long your journey in the Word has been, but certainly you have been enriched with a lot of knowledge, something that we just never want to take for granted, because it is such a rare commodity in the world today. Verse 6, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We eagerly wait. How we do that is get busy and work and share the word and smile at people and help them out and tell them about Jesus. Verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, incorruptible seed. Remember, your salvation is permanent. How sad would it be for the millions of Christians who think they can lose their salvation? My dear daughter gave me for my birthday an early gift of Eric Metaxas' biography of Martin Luther. And I am reading a few pages each night. And it's really, what a writer. Oh my gosh. This guy can turn a metaphor. Oh, I wish I could write like that. But of course, the early pages I've read are detailing some of Luther's agonizing attempts to earn righteousness as a monk by all of these disciplines and so forth, and how it just rips somebody's heart completely out, because you never can get there, because the sin nature knows no rules. You ever heard that? The old nature knows no rules. The new nature needs no rules. So anyway, I recommend it if you'd like a read. Verse 9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship, koinonia, with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the last verse, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say. That would be talking basically about the key doctrinal aspects of Scripture. It's not about what color shirt you like and all that. And that there be no divisions, is the word schisms, among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, I don't know that's ever going to happen with regard to the whole body of Christ. I think that's impossible. We can't get half of 1% of the people standing on the truth, at least so far, and every, you know, people fighting about this and that doctrine and this and so forth. But for those who would follow this path to achieve that, we need a come to Jesus meeting. Now, normally that term means I got something to tell you. You come to Jesus and I'm going to get you straightened out. Something along that line. But this come to Jesus meeting is a little different. You can turn to Psalm 18. You can turn to Isaiah 40, but it's not going to make any sense. Psalm 18, because now think about it. We're having a come to Jesus meeting. That you'll see how that ties in. See you at the Rock. And so where are we coming from? To Jesus. Well, you're coming from someplace. I'm coming from someplace else. You have certain obstacles in your path. You have certain baggage. I have certain obstacles and baggage. And so each of us will benefit along that journey to the end that when we get to Jesus, so to speak, and we can always get deeper into his heart, that we will most effectually offer our unique gifts in the body. Now, I know that most of you, like I, listening to this, you know, we don't have any regular affiliation with other members of the body. There's no opportunity to prophesy and speak in tongues with interpretation and minister and counsel and do the kinds of things we used to do when we got together with live humans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week. It's pretty sad. But here we are. We're doing the best we can. I wrote something about that in the opening of the December Fruit of Divine. I'm doing the best I can with what I have at the moment. But anyway, Psalm 18, 1 and 2. I love you, Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock, my strength, my fortress. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. So look at these words that would be associated with a rock. Strength, fortress, deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. You get up on a big rock, nobody can get you. Or you get behind a big rock, they can't move it. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Flip over to Psalm 61. May not be a section that you have marked up a lot, but I have two old companions. They are the companion Bible that I bought first time in 1967 or 68, and I had it rebound with beautiful leather cover, and it's very worn, and it's got my oil stains from my fingers on the outside where I would hold it teaching. And then years later, I got another one. I got that one rebound. And those, I opened them the other day. I like to read out of that. I love the smell of it. It brings back so many memories. But It's just marked up like unbelievable. I open that Bible and I think, oh my gosh, I spent a lot of time with my head in this book. Look at these notes. And now my 18, or let's see, I got this Bible, the NIV here, 1987, so that's 13 and 17. That's 30 years on this Bible. So are you there yet? Psalm 61, look at the first three verses. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Some of us have felt like we've been to the ends of the earth, perhaps. Look at the next phrase. I love it. See you at the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. And years ago, 1999, I was invited to teach at a PFAL reunion, PFAL grad reunion, and that was the title of my teaching. It wasn't exactly the verses I'm sharing tonight, but these were the key verses, Psalm 61, 1 to 3. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You can flip to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm sure you're aware that throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, which is how we refer to what most people call the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with that terminology, the Old Testament is a very misleading phrase, as is the New Testament or covenant. It causes a lot of theological confusion. So we call it the Hebrew Scriptures and then the Greek Scriptures. We don't care what you call it as long as you read it. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, God is often referred to, as we saw in the last couple of verses there, a rock, which indicated a place of safety and refuge. In Exodus 17, when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they had no water, God told Moses to strike the rock at Horeb with his staff, his walking stick, I guess. And what happened? Water flowed out of the rock to quench their thirst. And that was a clear, and still is, prophetic reference to the coming Messiah, the biggest chip off the old rock. And 1 Corinthians 10, in the first five verses, expounds upon that incident. So this is from the New King James Version, actually. I'll show you. Every version basically has a key word that they've added to the text that's not in there. But verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, talking about his Jewish lineage, were under the cloud. Remember that? The cloud that was with them by day, and then the cloud of fire at night. But it says, now watch these words. I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. That was a rather remarkable event, the Red Sea. Just try to picture it. It's, oh my God. They all ate the same spiritual food. They had the manna, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed. Then every Bible I've seen has the word them. If you look up good old E.W. Bollinger in the Companion Bible, you will see there's no word, there's no pronoun them there. And because look what it says. They all drank of the spiritual rock that followed, and that rock was whom? Christ the Messiah. And then verse 5 says, but with most of them. Now remember, they all were under the cloud. They all went through the sea. Everybody saw, you know, a porpoise suspended in the water on the left side of them going through, whatever. And they all had the same opportunity to stand with God and for the truth. But it says, but unfortunately, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, verse 4 is just simply a Trinitarian forgery, because Jesus was not tagging along behind the Israelites in the wilderness. Look at what it says. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed. When did it follow? It followed in time. 1,500 years later, when Jesus was born. They were looking for the Messiah from the foundation of Israel. So, once again, we see that all the Israelites were given equal opportunity to walk in newness of life, but most did not do so, allowing themselves to be misled by misguided leadership and turned away by spiritual deception. And it's very similar today. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back a few pages. But each member of the body of Christ is fully equipped to become like Christ and to shine his light to the world. And to do so, we just need to stand on the word, the truth of God's word, and act accordingly. Every one of us has the same gift of Holy Spirit. So here are two verses as we are talking about a rock, and the rock, God, and the rock, Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, this is a really good section, 1 Corinthians 3. It's actually about the permanence of salvation. It's kind of apropos that it has these verses in it. It says, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I'll read the verses to close tonight about what Jesus said about the man that built his house on the sand and built his house on the rock, because you want a firm foundation. And I love that's a song. In fact, the Willie Nelson songs Franco played, I led countless times. Oh my gosh. And How Firm a Foundation, great song. I love singing those songs with a group of enthusiastic, throaty people. So Jesus Christ is our foundation, and the principles in life declare the truth of God's word. Listen to this quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's referring to an architectural foundation. Now, we just read, nobody can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus. So it says, the foundation of a structure generally seems to transfer the loads from the structure to the underlying materials, such as soil or rock, which are known as the foundation material. Here's a quote from the Construction Handbook for Civil Engineers, not something I've read in toto. It says, A properly designed foundation conveys all loads to the earth in such a manner as to prevent unacceptable settling or breakup of the supported structure. This is accomplished by spreading the load over a sufficient area. I may not understand all the mathematics involved there, but that's pretty cool, because Jesus Christ is a sufficient foundation for the church, for you, for me, because, as you know, by his life he conquered all the sins of mankind, and by his death he paid the price for sin itself. So as the mediator between God and man, Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, you know that one, right? He transfers our loads of human weakness to God, his Father, and ours, who is the very bedrock of his own life. God was the foundation for Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, when you take it apart, that's what that's talking about. Trying to think of the word in English. It means that which is standing underneath as a firm foundation. And so, as our rock of ages, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ will, like the old song says, cleft for us. Remember that? Exodus 34, Moses said, let me see your glory. God said, well, I can't show you that. You can see my goodness, though. I'll hide you in this cleft of the rock, and you can see my goodness. And that's where the song, Rock of Ages, cleft, meaning open up, let me hide myself in thee. So go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in the home stretch here. If you want to study this more thoroughly, you could consider the following. There's three categories when it comes to how every human being who has ever lived relates to Jesus Christ. And they're all in the Word. Each person will either, number one, stand upon the rock as his sure foundation. Isaiah 28, 14 to 16. We're going to read Matthew 7, a couple verses. Matthew 16, where Jesus was talking to Peter, and the Roman Catholics think he made Peter the first pope and all that. So number one, you can stand upon the rock. That's what you're doing. Number two, you can stumble over the rock. Romans 9, 30 to 33. Or you can be crushed by the rock, Luke 20, 9 to 18, and so forth. So we'll take a look at a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now remember, basically, Hebrews, James, and Peter are written to former Jews early on who became Christians. So they have this Jewish mindset that is addressed throughout those writings. It's important to keep that in mind as you read. So we'll read verses 1 to 5 and then verse 9. So I like these verses here. Verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. Well, whose responsibility is that? It's mine. Other people have tried, no doubt, but it's basically mine. Hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. You can change. I can change because we have the Spirit of God in us. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babies. You seen one of those lately? Or rather, perhaps, have you heard one of those lately? Wah! When do they do that? when they crave pure milk. That's one time they do it. So look at the verse. It's a simile. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it, in other words, get started in the truth of the word. After you make Jesus your Lord, then you crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, watch this one. As you come to him, the living stone. And many times God and Christ are referred to the same terms. God is called our Savior. Jesus is called our Savior. Very simple to understand if you haven't read One God and One Lord lately or even looked at it. It's a lifetime reference book. But God is the author of salvation. Jesus is the agent of salvation. That's why they're each called our Savior. They're each called a rock, a stone, so forth. So it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're going to go to Ephesians 2 in a minute and see what that's talking about. This is Jewish terminology, the royal priesthood, holy nation. We're not part of that. We're not grafted into Israel. None of that stuff. Absolutely not. Just heard a guy on TV was eating my lunch today, turned on one of the Christian channels. He's reading out of Daniel. Excuse me. Chapter 2, try and apply it to us today and so forth. No, no. So it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And if you remember back in Joshua, when they crossed over the Jordan, they put rocks, a pile of rocks in the middle of it and said, these rocks will be here for a witness, because they weren't about to move. And then in the very last chapter of Joshua 24, he took a stone. All the people, you know, he exhorted them very strongly. You better follow God. Oh, we will, we will. So he took a stone, set it up, said, this stone is a witness. It has heard everything you have said, and it will be there as a witness. And that's basically what we are supposed to be, living stones as a witness. In other words, we're fixed. We're permanent. We're not going anywhere. We continue to witness to God's goodness and faithfulness. So very familiar verses, Hebrews, Ephesians, they're spelled a lot alike. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, here we go. Consequently, you, that's you, little pronoun, big pronoun, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens, because that's what Gentiles were back in the day, way back in the day. God chose Israel, and the Gentiles were considered dogs by the Israelites. Of course, they could get in on the party too if they believed what was spoken by the Old Testament prophets and so forth. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. Now, you've probably read these words 500 times, but let them pulsate for you. Fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Maybe Luther, of course, he read Romans, first of all, and that was what really woke him up. But I'm sure he read these verses. And just to realize this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, they were smaller stones. Look who the real cornerstone is. Next phrase, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Collectively, we are the temple of God. And verse 22 says, and in him, you too, we are in Christ. And in him, you too are being built together to become, look at these words, a dwelling in which God lives by his small s, Spirit. We are God's dwelling place. Back in the day, he spoke to people through a burning bush, a talking donkey, a lot of other ways. Finally got the temple built. That's where you had to go to see God. I'm sorry, the first was the tabernacle. That's where you went if you wanted to see God. But only one guy could go in the Holy of Holies once a year. Then the temple came, same thing, Holy of Holies. And people couldn't even imagine walking right in there. Hello, God. Good morning, Father. That was just like asking you to jump over the moon or something, the same conception that they had. So it is we, the body of Christ, who are God's dwelling place. You can look at Isaiah 26. We're just going to hit two quick sections. But as I said, October 31st was the 500th anniversary of the quote-quote Reformation, which it certainly was. What Luther did changed the entire spiritual landscape and social landscape of Europe and much of Christianity. But Christendom needs another such movement today. And I think most of you listening are familiar with how much of the doctrine of that day passed through into Protestantism. It did not pass go, or maybe it did, but it was never deleted. And today, the Presbyterian church I grew up in, whatever church, Protestant church you went to, most likely preached those same errors. And if truth has any relevance, then error debilitates people in their spiritual walk, and truth enhances the quality of their life. The secret of the one body that we just read very briefly about in Ephesians 2, you might call it the sacred secret, was the first truth lost shortly after the death of the Apostle Paul in 68 AD, something like that. And since then, much of the wall of truth found in the church epistles has been torn down and replaced by the religious traditions of men. And so, as I said in Joshua 24, after he lays out an electrifying account of God's miraculous goodness to the wayward people of Israel, Joshua says, see, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. So God is counting on each of us like rocks who have heard the the words of the Lord about the secret and who is Jesus and why death is an enemy. And we saw the movie Let There Be Light the other night. I didn't like it at all. It was all about the fact there's no such thing as death. God's in control. The guy saw his dead son when he was almost dead and supposedly went to heaven for 2 seconds or something. And again, most everybody believes that. And it is rife with practical harm for the emotional and spiritual well-being of a Christian. So we are to stand faithfully in this hard place. This planet is a hard place to live. We're to be rocks in a hard place, speaking forth the truth that so many billions have never heard. And so, as fellow members of the body of Christ, let us cleave, each of us, unto our Lord. Let us cleave to the rock, Jesus Christ. Put on the mind of Christ and faithfully stand together upon the true rock of ages. So Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, not sure what version this is from, but it says, you will keep him, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in Yahweh forever. For Yahweh himself is the rock eternal. And you don't have to turn. I'll just read you these because I know you're familiar. Matthew 7, 24, 25, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, said Jesus to those folks, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the storms rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So I'm thankful to be on the right side of the grass, as they say, and I'm looking forward to many more years of proclaiming God's truth. We just continue to pray for an audience. Just get us in front of some people. I think we'll make sense. I think a lot of people would believe if they heard it. So we greatly appreciate your prayers, your support. Your prayer support is huge. I mean, I have no idea how that all works, but it's all in the Bible. It's a very big deal, and we appreciate that. Franco and I are still walking into our respective deliverances, and we appreciate your financial help, even a little bit. Something's better than nothing. If our ministry is a blessing to you, you might want to share something on a weekly or monthly basis. So I'm going to close. I was thinking about this teaching a number of weeks ago, and there were several confirmations, I took them as such, that this was what I was supposed to share. And one of them was a card that I got from someone. And it's got on the front, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, with some Hebrew words at the bottom. And I thought that was pretty significant when it was what I was thinking about. And it had a little poem that was enclosed. So I'll read this and then we'll pray. It says, it's got the older English, but sometimes that's kind of cool. Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow, if only we are in the boat with thee? Hold us in quiet through the age-long minute, while you are silent and the wind is shrill. Can the boat sink while thou, dear Lord, art in it? Can the heart faint that waiteth on thy will? So, Father, we love you. We bless you. We are so thankful for the privilege we have to know you, to know that you love us. We don't have to flagellate ourselves or any other kind of ascetic disciplines to try to earn your favor or your love. It was all done by you, Lord Jesus. You paid the price. You took our place on the cross. And we are forever thankful. We think about this month of Thanksgiving, but every day is a day of Thanksgiving for us because we're so grateful to know that, first of all, no matter what happens tomorrow, we have everlasting life in paradise with God and you and a bunch of good folks. And it will be beyond our comprehension. And in the meantime, we have the adventure set before us. We can walk through doors that you open. We can walk into this adventure. We can reach out to people one by one. We could pray for someone. They could get healed and become the next Apostle Paul or somebody. So you are infinitely diversified, Father. And you know every nook and cranny of our hearts. And you care about the smallest things and the largest things in our lives. Lord Jesus, I pray your healing touch this very minute upon Franco and upon every single person who is tuned in here tonight. And may we stay tuned in to you, Lord, day by day, because I know I've missed out on so many exciting opportunities to follow your lead, to follow your guidance for whatever reason. And we don't want to miss them. We want to take full advantage of the life that you have made available to us. We thank you for this ministry, for your hand of protection upon it, and for opening doors of utterance for us. For our audio tapes, video tapes, live people to teach the word, the online fellowships, whatever. Father, you know our hearts, and we thank you that you are doing everything you can for us every second of the day. We can always praise you and know that you are with us, and we can always manifest your presence by speaking in tongues. So thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy for each precious person on this call tonight. And I will end with those famous words. See you at the Rock. God bless you. Let us know what we can do for you. We'd always love to hear from you.
Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Shout the victory.